There's the tendency to glamorize the lives of superstars. Those whose talent and excellence have brought them to the top spot in their field. There's the superstar singer. And we think, how glamorous that life must be. You know, traveling to seeing wonderful places and singing before sold-out venues and just being given gifts and hounded for autographs and having a mantle full of awards. How wonderful that must be. And the superstar athlete who just rises to the top, who gets to play a game that he loves to play and makes more money than all of us combined could ever think about spending. How wonderful it must be. But if you think a little bit, you have to realize there is a price to pay for that. And sometimes we don't think about that. There's the living out of a suitcase. Going from city to city, time zone to time zone, sometimes continent to continent. Then there's living under the microscope, which you don't mind when you're on stage, but what about when you're not? And what about when they focus on your family as much as they focus on you? And they're not only reporting on the good, but they're reporting on the bad as well. It's not easy. There's a price to pay. It takes sacrifice. And it involves getting along with lots of people. Managers, stagehands, teammates. It's not always as glamorous as we think. Sometimes we glamorize the lives of Christians who we consider to be living sacrifices for the Lord. What Paul has been encouraging us to be in Romans chapter 12. We read about the passing of Billy Graham and we think about him and we think, now there was a living sacrifice. How wonderful it must be to have the privilege of bringing the gospel to millions of people and seeing people respond in faith. How wonderful that must be. Or we read a biography about a missionary and we think, man, this is awesome to be a living sacrifice like this. Think of all the victories, the answers to prayer. How wonderful that must be. And we're inspired to say, that's what we want. That's what we want to be. We want to share in those kinds of victories. We want to have that kind of success. And it's wonderful to aspire to that, but it's kind of like an iceberg. You see a little bit, but there's a whole lot of stuff below the surface that we don't see that supports what we do see. The Apostle Paul begins the 12th chapter of Romans by making an appeal for us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And he says that's the reasonable response in light of God's mercy that's been poured out to us. And we can even read those opening verses of Romans 12 and say, sure, Lord, here I am, I'm yours. I want to be a living sacrifice. That's great. But it's not making that decision that's the toughest part. The toughest part is living with the consequences of that decision. And the toughest part is making all the little decisions day after day, hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute, all those decisions that go with that decision to be a living sacrifice. And what Paul's been telling us in Romans chapter 12 as it unfolds is he's telling us what the life the daily life of a living sacrifice looks like. And he's giving us a pretty good idea of what's involved with that. And he wants to tell us some more this morning. So turn in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul's in the midst of this list of traits of a living sacrifice. Ways in which living sacrifices express their commitment to God and also express their commitment to God in terms of their relationships with other people. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 11, where Paul told us this. He said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord." And since we've all mastered that, Paul says, let's move on to a few other things. And so we want to look at the next two verses this morning, which read like this. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, what Paul says in particular in verse 12 is very important to keep in mind for the long haul, especially in light of the fact that there's opposition, there's difficulty, there's challenges that we face in life. You'll notice that he refers to hope, joy, tribulation, persevering. Those are words, those are themes that frequently come up when biblical writers talk about enduring trials and suffering. And I have a feeling that might be on Paul's mind, especially as he's dictating these phrases to his scribe in verse 12. What are the marks of a living sacrifice? He says, rejoicing in hope. Hope can make all the difference in the world, and I bet you already know that. You know it from when you've had hope, and you know it from when you haven't. The absence of hope leads to all kinds of things. Lethargy, fatalism, discouragement, and even worse. And what does the presence of hope lead to? Rejoicing, expectancy, encouragement, and vitality. Don't confuse biblical hope with wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is self-generated. It comes from within. Biblical hope is God-generated. It's placed in us from above. Wishful thinking is anchored to a potential possibility. Biblical hope is anchored to a delayed reality, a delayed inevitability. What else marks the life of a living sacrifice? He continues in verse 12. Persevering in tribulation. A living sacrifice. Somebody who's captivated by and set apart to God is a person who presses on through affliction, through heartache, through opposition, through persecution. They just keep on going. And whatever comes in their way doesn't matter. They keep on persevering in tribulation. So what are the marks of a living sacrifice? The ones Paul calls our attention to first here are these. A living sacrifice is marked by rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And these two seem to be joined at the hip whenever they come up in Scripture. And Paul first addressed these themes back in Romans chapter 5. That was a long time ago, I know. But remember what he said in Romans chapter 5? We're going to look at a couple verses there in Romans chapter 5, and you'll notice what words appear. Hope, rejoicing, perseverance, tribulation. He already talked about those in Romans chapter 5. Remember what he said back in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we already possess right now. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This standing that we have with God, this access to God. And then he says, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. It's a different word for joy than he uses in chapter 12, but it can also be translated joy. As a matter of fact, the ESV, the original NIV, the King James, they all translate exult as rejoice. And we exult or we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul will expand on what he means by our hope of the glory of God in chapter 8. But the essence of our hope of the glory of God is this, that one day we will be transformed into the people that God intends us to be. It will happen after we have shed these mortal bodies, that we will be remade anew inside and out. And we will be Christ-like. And Paul elaborates on that in chapter 8. Our hope is really the fullness of salvation. We already have standing with God. We have already been declared righteous by God. But we're still not made into what he wants us to be. And that's out there. And that's certain. And we have that hope. What does a living sacrifice do? A living sacrifice is always rejoicing in hope. The present circumstances may be uncomfortable. They may produce tears. But there's always room for rejoicing in hope. That's because our hope outlasts our current circumstances. Our hope goes beyond our current circumstances. So even in terrible circumstances, we can be rejoicing. Rejoicing in that hope. And as Paul continues in chapter 5, he also talks about persevering in tribulation. Remember what else he said? Remember what he said right after verse 2 in chapter 5? Verse 3. He says this, and not only this, but we also exult, or as some translations put it, rejoice. And not only this, but we also exult or rejoice in our tribulations. He mentions that in verse 12 too. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, same word he uses in chapter 12. It's almost like in chapter 12, Paul is condensing what he said in Romans chapter 5 in these verses, and he's just condensing it to a couple of phrases just as a reminder of what he's already said. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's almost like he's saying that's a down payment on the hope. We get a little taste of it now that just makes us yearn for it even more. What is Paul saying in Romans chapter 5? And what does everybody who addresses this topic in Scripture say? What hope does, it prompts our rejoicing in that hope. And then our rejoicing in that hope prompts us to perseverance in the midst of tribulation. Our hope is certain, it's just not yet fully realized. Not yet. And it keeps us moving forward, even through the difficulty. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 25, after elaborating on our hope. He said, but if we hope for what we do not see, at least not yet, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Our hope prompts rejoicing. Our rejoicing in hope prompts us to continue to persevere in the midst of tribulation until that hope is fully realized. That's why Paul and Silas could do what they did when they were in a jail cell in Philippi. Remember that? After healing a demon-possessed girl, they were the objects of the hatred of the slave girl's owners. Because now she could no longer make them money as a fortune teller. And not only were they angry at Paul and Silas, but they got the whole city in an uproar, including the magistrates. And what happened? This is what we read in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Ouch. When they had struck them with many blows, ouch, and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, the darkest, worst part of the prison, and fastened their feet in stocks. I would say that would be classified as tribulation. Would you agree with that? It's not a stretch. I would say that's tribulation. So how did Paul and Silas respond? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I would classify that as rejoicing in hope. Wouldn't you? I think that's a fair assessment. They were rejoicing in hope. Continues. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And as the account continues, not only he, but his whole household, probably children, slaves, anybody else, they all came to faith in Jesus. You know what I classify this as? Persevering in tribulation. You know what the first thought of most people would have been when the doors opened and the chains fell off and you're in prison? I'm out of here. And I think the only reason, my guess would be, the only reason that all the other prisoners were also in their cells when they had an opportunity to escape is what was mentioned earlier, that they were listening to Paul and Silas when they were praying and when they were singing hymns of praise. And I think it's not a stretch to think that they impacted all the other prisoners who were there. Why didn't Paul and Silas run out of there? I think perseverance in the midst of tribulation. What was most important to them? Having an opportunity to share the good news with people in need to rescue them from sin and death. And no amount of tribulation was going to keep them from doing that. They kept doing what they were supposed to do. They had an opportunity to escape. They didn't take it. they were persevering in tribulation. This was neither the first nor the last time that Paul and his team got into trouble and faced tribulation. But every time they did, they were characterized by what it says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And that's true of us too, isn't it? Our prison may be a little different. Our prison may be a wheelchair or a walker or just may be difficult circumstances. Our beatings may come in the form of being beaten up by depression or battling addiction. Our pain may come in the loss of a loved one or the sting of persecution just because we identify with Jesus. This is acceptable to God, the language he used in verse 2. How are we to respond to those circumstances? By rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. But wait a second. Remember what we read back in Acts chapter 16, 25? Remember what Paul and Silas were doing in prison? They were singing hymns of praise to God, but that's not all they were doing. Remember what it said? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Not only singing hymns of praise to God, but they were also praying, which is another mark of a living sacrifice. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Paul practiced what he preached. Everything he taught in his letters, Paul was seeking to live out. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. That word devoted is a pretty strong word. It pictures an ongoing commitment, a persistence in doing something. And in this case, it speaks of that continued devotion to prayer. While prayer is something that we often turn to, especially in difficult times, in times of suffering and tribulation, Paul's choice of words suggests that it goes well beyond that. As a matter of fact, it's supposed to characterize the good times and the bad times. Prayer is like breathing. It's something to do like pretty regularly, like all the time, under any circumstances, and that's what prayer is supposed to be. Something that we practice all the time because it's always necessary. We are to be devoted to prayer no matter what's going on in our lives. After Jesus ascended into heaven, what were his disciples doing while they waited for the promised Holy Spirit to come? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. I'm behind one? Usually I'm way behind. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Judy. Thanks. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then when the Holy Spirit came and the numbers in the church continued to grow, what were the early believers doing? Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what did the apostles feel that they needed to focus on above all the many, many good things that they could do in their ministry? We read this in Acts chapter 6, 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what did Paul encourage the believers in Colossae to do in Colossians 4, 2? Devote yourselves to prayer. keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Perhaps you're thinking, okay, enough with the verses already. I get the point. Or do we? Or do we get the point? Yeah, we know devotion to prayer is important, but is devotion to prayer important? We know it's something we should be devoted to, but is it something that we actually are devoted to? If you are, keep it up. And chances are, if you are, you will keep it up because you know just how important it is for you and for other people. If you feel maybe I'm not quite as devoted to prayer as I should be, are you willing to become devoted to prayer? Would you be willing this week to say, I will be more devoted to prayer this week than I was last week? And at the end of that week, at the end of next week, would you be willing to say, I'm not sure that I'm still devoted to prayer? Would you say, I'm just willing to be a little more devoted to prayer this next week than I was this past week? And just see where God takes that. You don't go from praying for 1 minute a day to praying 8 hours a day. But you can move in the direction where between you and God, you could feel that, yes, I am more devoted to prayer. I not only have carved out more of a prayer time on my own by myself or with my family, but I also pray more in the car or at prayer meeting or whatever. But being devoted to prayer is crucial. It was a mark of the early church, and Paul says it's also the mark of a living sacrifice. Now remember what Paul said back in verse 10. I'm not putting the verse on the screen, so you saw me switch. Don't think that verse is coming up. Just look back in your Bible. I'm going to read it to you, though. I'm not going to be that hard on you. Remember what he said back in verse 10? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now when he comes to verse 13, Paul's going to give us two ways in which we can show brotherly love toward other people as living sacrifices. Notice what he says in verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. If you remember back in chapter, earlier in the chapter in verses 3 through 8, Paul talked about one thing that living sacrifices do is they take their spiritual gift and they turn it into a ministry. And he gave 7 examples of spiritual gifts. And one of the spiritual gifts that he gave used as an example was the gift of giving. That's that special enablement that the Lord gives to an individual where they just excel at giving to further the cause of Christ and giving to meet the needs of other people. Remember what he said in verse 8? He said, he who gives with liberality. Now, Paul was talking about there in verse 8 about those who have been given a special gift, a special ability to excel in the area of giving. But here he's reminding us that all believers are to be givers. All of us as living sacrifice are to be contributing to the needs of the saints. You know that word contributing is the same word from which we get the word fellowship and sharing? What he says is we are to be sharing in, fellowshipping in the needs of the saints, the needs of fellow believers. Now Paul wouldn't say, I don't want you to help other people, but he's saying if it's going to happen anywhere, it's got to clearly be evident in our relationships with other believers, that we will meet the needs of other believers through our generosity and through our giving. The early believers were really good at this. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And then we learn from the book of Acts and also from Paul's letters that believers from all over the Roman Empire were giving their money to entrust to Paul so he could bring it back and use it to meet the needs of the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering from a severe famine. And what Paul does is, in writing the Corinthians, he holds up one particular group of believers from Macedonia up as an example to the Corinthians of what a giver should look like. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, about the Macedonians. For I testify that according to their ability, and I picture Paul dictating this to his amanuensis, who he'll name at the very end of the letter. He's saying, wait a second. They didn't just give according to their ability. He says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Paul didn't guilt them into this. Didn't offer them a trinket to say, if you give me so much, I'll give you a trinket. This was of their own accord. Not only that, these people were nuts. He says they were begging us with much urging. You know, begging's enough, but no, they were begging with much urging. Please, Paul, let us give. They were begging us with much urging for the favor. Please favor us by allowing us to participate in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul said these people were all in. They were living sacrifices. God had all of them. And so as a result, he had their material possessions and their money. They were living sacrifices. They gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave generously to this mission and sacrificially to help believers they had never even met. That's what living sacrifices do. They make sacrifices. I like the way the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews put it. Epistle to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. We help people individually, don't we, as believers? We help people as a church, and our deacons are entrusted with distributing funds that you have given through offerings to the deacons fund. They distribute those funds to people in our body who need it, and if we have the funds available, to people outside of our body. We do meet the needs of other people. In a few minutes, we'll be praying for Peter and Diane as Tuesday they leave for Malawi, which will make any trip they take north of the tower after this seem like almost nothing. It'll still be a little traumatic, but it won't be as bad as it normally is. They're going to offer spiritual encouragement to Pastor Daniel and his family, but that's not all. They're also going to offer help. You and they, and even people beyond our church, have given to be able to help them establish a feeding center, especially to minister to the many orphans in that village, the Gogo village. And Laurel, in her hive of busy bees, have worked really hard at giving of their time and resources to also provide for the needs of the people there. With our help, their church will establish this feeding center. And also there is money that will allow them to have another well, because water, there's such an inadequate supply of water. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful way to meet the needs of believers that we have never even met. Peter Skyped with Pastor Daniel, but to meet in person. And we have played a role in that. That's what living sacrifices do. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And you know what's really special is that Peter and Diane's ministry over these next couple weeks and what we have contributed to it will open a door for spiritual ministry. Not only will food and water be provided for those who are physically hungry and physically thirsty, but as it comes through the church there, it will allow these people to be exposed to the bread of life and the one who offers living water. So that their physical needs will not only be met, but there's that opportunity for their spiritual needs, which are even greater, to be met. And then Paul adds another closely related way in which living sacrifices express love: practicing hospitality. That word practicing is a very aggressive word. You know that word practicing is sometimes used of persecuting? It's a picture of aggressively pursuing. So sometimes it's translated persecuting. Sometimes it's used of a hunter who is seeking out his prey. He's chasing him down to make sure that he gets him. I think practicing, it probably should be a stronger translation, I think, would better give the idea. We're really supposed to be pursuing hospitality. What is hospitality? It's opening our heart, opening our home, opening our possessions to meet the needs of others. And we're pursuing this. It's not the idea that, well, I guess if I have to, I guess I'll do it. How can I do this? How can I meet the need of another person? How can I be hospitable to them? Providing a meal, providing transportation, providing a place to sleep. The early believers were known for their hospitality. And it's a good thing because the needs were great. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Early believers had no churches in which to meet. They either met in the temple courtyard or they'd meet in somebody's home. And when they'd gather together, they would not only worship, but they would share a meal together. And those who opened their homes and those who provided meals were practicing or pursuing hospitality. You open your home to a small group today, you're pursuing hospitality. You invite a believer over for fellowship and worship, you're pursuing hospitality. Earlier, we referred to the experience of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. But we learned something earlier in Acts chapter 16 when they first got there. This is what happened. Paul preached the gospel to a group of women, and one of them, at least one of them, more than one, but one particular who came to faith was a woman named Lydia. And this is what Luke records happened. Acts chapter 16. I flipped that too soon, but that's okay. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. In other words, she had been hanging out with Jews, not as a full convert to Judaism, but she knew that there was something special about the God, and she worshiped that God, but she wasn't a full convert to Judaism. So she's together with these other Jewish women or God-fearers, and they're praying, and Paul comes, spreads the gospel. A worshiper of God who was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, what did she do? She urged us, because Luke was there too, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She was pursuing hospitality. Had just met. Paul is just coming into the city just to try to start to spread the gospel, to plant a church. What does she do? She begs him, Paul, would you and your missionary team come and stay with me? Hospitality was crucial, not only to the establishment of the church in Philippi, but the growth of the church all over the place. Not only did they need places to meet, but as persecution increased, fleeing Christians needed some place to stay. There was always a need for hospitality. Itinerant teachers and evangelists, they needed a place to stay. Most places that you could pay to stay, there weren't many of them, but those that were not very wholesome. And not only did traveling ministers need them, but there were just general Christians who were traveling. They would like a more wholesome place to stay than what was available. And of course, there were no church buildings for the first couple of centuries. Believers needed somebody to show hospitality so they could meet. And even though times have changed, the need for hospitality has not. And Paul's words here, remember, are not just for those who have the gift of hospitality. This is something that all believers, all living sacrifices, should share. As long as there are foster children who need a home, there is a need for people who have a need for people to show hospitality. As long as there are missionaries who travel, as long as there are people from Brazil who are willing to come up here and help us, there's a need for hospitality. As long as people want to get together in homes to pray and study the Bible and fellowship, there's always a need for hospitality. And you get the idea. March 18th, when Peter and Diane return after our morning service, they're going to spend time up here, and we're going to have the all the Sunday school classes that meet downstairs and all the adults. We're going to meet up here on the 18th, and we're going to hear about their report and four different ways to cook rodents and all kinds of things we'll learn, and spiritual things too. It's going to be really incredible. And then many of you are going to be showing hospitality, because we're going to have lunch right after that downstairs. And you'll be showing hospitality by bringing food, by setting up, by serving. And there's always a need for hospitality. The daily life of a living sacrifice is not always glamorous. Is it blessed? Yes. Is it fruitful? Yes. Is it rewarding? Yes. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it's just downright difficult. But it's always worth it. Many years ago on Monday Night Football, the Chicago Bears were playing the New York Giants. And Walter Payton, he was a legend even when he was playing. One of the announcers commented that Walter Payton had gained over 9 miles rushing the football. To which the other announcer said, yeah, and you know what? That's after being knocked down every 4.6 yards. That really puts it in perspective. What made Walter Payton a great running back was he kept getting up. Every 4.6 yards on average, he would get hit and knocked down. But every time he got up, and he kept running. That's the mark of a great running back. It's also the mark of a living sacrifice, which Paul describes this way: rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You're probably already doing that. Keep it up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. We all need to be reminded. We need to make any adjustments, Lord. By your grace, may we make them. But if nothing else, Lord, may these words be used today to challenge us to keep on, to keep at it, to keep on being a living sacrifice and showing it in these practical ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, let's stand together as we close our time out in song. Make me a blessing.
Peter and Diane to make their way up here. Joe's going to come down and join me, and I'll be representing all of us as I pray for Diane and Peter. We're just so thrilled to see God, how God's been at work in their lives through the years, and just enlarging their vision way beyond Wakefield. Even beyond Peacedale and South County. And, you know, they have a worldwide outreach. This trip, well, this is a Malawi trip. Okay, just want to make sure, because we don't know where else we'll go after this. Hopefully not to the ER after eating rodents, but that's... just the things that we talked about in Scripture today, you guys have demonstrated that in both verses. And opening your hearts and opening your home to people. And we thank you for that, being good examples of that. And thank you for you going out and representing the Lord and representing us too as you go to Malawi. And my guess is it's pretty challenging because being a living sacrifice is not an easy thing. But we know that God will give you the grace and sustain you and give you everything that you need. And we want to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for Peter and Diane, and thank you for their love for you, their willingness to be living sacrifices, and to make all the little decisions that go consistent with that big decision. I thank you that you've given them a heart for people they barely know. It extends to the folks in Brazil for Peter's trip down there, and then also the wonderful hospitality they show to the team that was here, their ongoing relationships with the folks in Brazil, and then how you led Peter to get in contact with Pastor Daniel through Farming God's Way, and it's led to this incredible opportunity to not just talk about farming, but to minister to Pastor Daniel and his church. We thank you, Lord, for Stephen and Mercy, whom he's had contact with, who have just made this trip a whole lot easier to do. And we ask your blessing on them and their ministry in Malawi. Lord, we just pray that you'd give them your grace, your strength, your patience, your wisdom. We pray that you'd keep them healthy and strong so they could use their strength to serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would just overwhelm them by your grace and your goodness. And we have no doubt, Lord, that they will have a tremendous impact on the people of Malawi that they meet. And we know that the people that they meet will have a tremendous impact on them. And we just pray that you would bless them on this venture to serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.